We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified.
If you would, open your Bible this morning to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1. We began a series, maybe 2 weeks ago now. I think on a Wednesday night we began it, and we're working our way through the Proverbs. I told the crowd during our first message in Proverbs that I was thinking about what to do next in terms of a series, and with our travels and kind of intermittency of being here, I thought, well, Proverbs is a good place to go because it tends to be more topical once we get through chapter 9, and maybe a little bit easier to kind of pick up where you left off versus some of the epistles, which kind of work off of the section beforehand, and instead of going back and having to do all the review. The other reason is I think the last time that Proverbs was taught through in our church was back in 2014, so that was before my time here, and I guess most of you don't remember all the messages from Proverbs back in 2014, so I think we're safe in that regard. We looked at Proverbs, just kind of an introduction the first time, and then last time we worked through 1 through 7. We didn't make make it through all of it, so I just want to give a little bit of review in verses 1 to 7. I will read it for the sake of those who haven't been with us for the study this far, if you're joining us online this morning. And then we'll look at verses 8 to 19 this morning. We described a proverb generally as somewhat of a pithy statement, a short saying, usually poetic in form. It is terse. That means it's short. It's an economy of words meant to convey a message, a powerful message, in a short, tight, compacted way. That is a proverb, we might say. A biblical proverb, we might say, has the extra element of course, being biblical revelation. So it is authoritative, it is true, it is of divine origin, unlike other proverbs, which we might know actually maybe better than we know the book of Proverbs in some ways. And we look at a few of those just for fun to think about the proverbs that we use throughout life. You know, they can be amusing at times because of, you know, the play on words or the images that maybe it conjures up in our mind, the pictures that are being painted, as it were. And so the Proverbs are much like that in the Proverbs that we use today. And let me go on then to say, what is the purposes of Proverbs, the book here that we have before us this morning? And Solomon tells us, beginning in verse 2, where he writes, to know wisdom and instruction. We said in our introduction to this series that knowledge in itself is not wisdom. Just because you have knowledge doesn't mean you are wise. There are super geniuses that we have out in the world today who might have a lot of facts, might have a lot of knowledge, a lot of content, maybe an expertise in a certain area, but that does not mean they are filled with wisdom. Wisdom is found through God. It begins with God. But Solomon writes in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. This is the first purposes of the Proverbs. It's to know wisdom. That is, it's to attain. The word know is not just to kind of know about, but really to understand, to grasp, to attain it, to then change the direction of your thinking and your affections and your will. That's what is captured in this little idea of to know. It's to believe it, to accept it, and then to obediently follow after it. And Solomon goes on to know wisdom and instruction. You could define instruction also as having the idea of discipline. It's to be trained in something, to be trained in the school of wisdom, to understand the words of the wise, the sages, of course, of God himself, who is teaching through these proverbs. He goes on to say, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom. That is, in the manner of justice and judgment and equity, or to know and to live in a just way, to have sure judgment, to have equity in the terms of fairness and the understanding of how life goes and operates. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Notice just in verse 3 and 4 as a way of review, we said last time to receive is kind of looking at it from the picture of a young naive man or young lady. The Proverbs is for you to receive it, to learn from it, to attain that wisdom, to be disciplined in the school of wisdom. But then verse 4 is somewhat from the direction of the parent or the wise person. They have the Proverbs what? To give it. They are the instructor. So Proverbs, you can come to it whether young or old, naive or wise, and it's something for you. It's either for you to learn from, it always is that, or it's for you primarily to give to others. Verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. And that's why we can say confidently that Proverbs is not just for the young and naive, it's for the old as well. In fact, the wise person will come to Proverbs and say, yes, there's still something for me here. I haven't quite understood all the wisdom that is contained in this book. And so I go back to it. In contrast to the fool who looks at Proverbs and says, there's nothing for me there. That's foolishness. Verse 6, to understand a proverb and an enigma, to the words of the wise and their riddles. And so verse 6 kind of repeats what is said in verse 2. It kind of is the capstone. But then in verse 7, where we didn't get to last time, Solomon goes on to say this. This is the programmatic theme of the whole book of Proverbs. If you don't get this, you're not going to understand the rest. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You can't move on to verse 8 of chapter 1 and all the way through chapter 31 if you don't understand what this means. If you don't grasp this, then the rest is not going to make sense. You're not going to be able to abide by it. You might look at it and say, this is good wisdom, but really, there's no understanding of from whom it comes from and why it's important or that it can actually transform your life unless you understand and are walking in accordance with verse 7. And so we can say, simply this, we said last time verses 2 to 6 teach that Proverbs teaches wisdom, and then point number 2 from last time, wisdom begins with God. That's what verse 7 is telling us. Wisdom begins with God. In other words, there is a prerequisite to attaining wisdom. And what is that prerequisite? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Maybe you felt this way. I remember as a young person having a hard time grasping, what is this fear of the Lord? What does it mean? It's not the common language of the New Testament, really. Not that it's maybe not there by implication, but we don't find it so much in the New Testament. We find it much more, of course, in Proverbs and also in Deuteronomy as well, in the giving of the law. But what is the fear of the Lord? We could define it in terms of dread. We find that in Deuteronomy 1:29, kind of a dreadful fear of something or someone. Maybe like when you wake up from, you know, a nightmare and you have a dread about something you saw or felt, experienced. We find the term used or the idea used in the idea of being terrified. And that we remember, or in Jonah 1:10, that idea is there. Remember when the sailors were being tossed by the storm? It says the fear of Jonah's God came upon them, if I can paraphrase. It wasn't a kind of reverential fear, but really just a fear of who is this God and what is he doing? And we're at his mercy. The idea of the fear of the Lord can also have this idea of reverence, which I think is more in line with what Solomon is speaking about here. And we find this in Leviticus 19:3, where in fact the reverence is toward the father and a mother. Children, we are called to revere our father and our mother. We're told to have a reverence toward them. And so in this context, in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is not the dreadful terror, not that paralyzes action, nor is it kind of that just nice, quaint, polite respect that you might have for, you know, the general elder person that you know. While that is important, that I don't think is what captures the idea here. Rather, the fear of the Lord here is a deep reverence that characterizes a true worshiper of God. And it's expressed in a reverential submission to, trust in, and love for God and His Word. I think that's a helpful way, not the only way to define this fear of the Lord, but it's a deep reverence that characterizes a true worshiper of the Lord. And that is expressed in a reverential submission to, trust in, and love for God and His Word. There is an element in which you look at God and you say, man, I am a man undone, like Isaiah. But there's also the aspect of the fear of the Lord that says, but He is my Father, and I love Him. And the two are not in contrast. You can bring them together and say, that is my Father whom I fear because of His awesomeness and His greatness and His purity and His excellence. And so He's not just my buddy. He's God. And that is the kind of fear of the Lord required to journey down this path of attaining wisdom. This description that we've just given of the fear of the Lord then is necessary, I believe, to understand the theological point that Solomon is making here in verse 7. That is, the only way to acquire wisdom is through a saving relationship with God. You have to have a saving relationship, a saving knowledge, true faith, and repentance toward God. That is how the path toward wisdom begins. And that's what Solomon means when he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning. And the idea of beginning here is, I think, both in terms of time and priority. That is, before you can attain wisdom, you need to have a fear of God. That is a priority. That is of first importance before you can journey down this path in pursuit of wisdom. In other words, the pursuit of wisdom apart from belief in God is just a vain journey. You might be able to conjure up some good thoughts, a good way of kind of trying to live for God, trying to please Him, but if you don't have a true saving relationship with Him, it's not going to teach you, it's not going to discipline you in any kind of meaningful way that is for the glory of God. If your faith is in God, that does not mean that you all have, if your faith is in the Lord, we're not saying then all of a sudden you just have knowledge and wisdom by osmosis, because he says it begins with this. But it is still a discipline. It's a way of learning. It requires instruction. And even as believers, we can look at ourselves, or we ought to, and say, am I fearing the Lord? Or am I just kind of going my own way? And so yes, we're talking about, you know, an initial saving relationship. There's another aspect here of saying, where am I at? Am I just ignoring God's will? Am I not really trusting in Him? Is my love not for Him? If so, it's going to be hard for me to press forward in this path of wisdom, because these are the fundamentals in this journey. On the other hand, the fool, Solomon points out, despises wisdom and instruction. And as we'll look at and see throughout our study in Proverbs, a fool is pictured variously in the book of Proverbs as one who is without wisdom, a one who does not fear God. He's going down his own path in pursuit of his own wisdom. In fact, the idea here is not that simply he just ignores it. What does Solomon say? He despises it. He despises it. He cannot stand the moral instruction of the wise person and of God Himself, the all-wise. A fool, because of his conceitful spirit, in fact, loathes wise counsel. Proverbs 12:15 says, a way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. He despises it because he looks at it and says, I don't need that. I have enough wisdom already. That's foolishness. I have things figured out on my own. In other words, a fool doesn't need God's wisdom found in His Word because he is fixed in the correctness of his own opinions.
The fool believes that all the wisdom he needs can be found in himself. I've experienced this, maybe you have, in trying to evangelize to people. They believe they have all the wisdom they need. They have all the truth right at their fingertips, right in themselves. And they say, you know, who are you to tell me any other way? They are fixed in the correctness of their own opinions. In 2 Samuel 12, 9-10, Nathan accuses David of despising the Lord himself by despising the commandment of the Lord. And so when Solomon writes here, the fool despises wisdom and instruction, we could actually say this. He is despising God himself. Because as Nathan points out, if you despise God's commandments, you're actually despising the giver of those commandments. You're despising God. And so wisdom begins with God, but a fool despises God and his wisdom. So we need to make sure we're on the right track. We're on sure foundation. And so as we look into verses 18 and 19 this morning, you know, we need to start with this kind of foundational question. Before we get into the rest of the book, do I have the necessary submission to, trust in, and love for God to pursue moral wisdom? If I don't have that, I need to stop for a moment. We need to go back to the basics. We need to go back to the gospel and say, do I truly know this God, the God of all wisdom? But let's look this morning into verses 18 to 19. Let me read from the text here, beginning in verse 8. It says there, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, verse 15, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 8, begin what we might say 10 talks between a father and his son. Growing up, we would have family devotions, but we'd also have these things, maybe this isn't politically correct to say anymore, but powwows, family gatherings. And they would be times to talk through probably discipline issues or maybe a pattern of behavior that my parents had seen in one or more of us. And they'd sit us down and say, listen, you know, we need to address something here. And that didn't happen, you know, every day or every week even. But once in a while, we would have these talks to discuss something of importance, to either prevent something from happening or to correct some waywardness that was apparent in our lives. And Solomon is doing just that. He's having a talk. One of 10 that we'll look at this morning. And I think this kind of proactive parental instruction is exemplary for fathers and mothers. Yes, you know, we have to kind of do the cleanup job at sometimes and say, listen, there are some things that you need to change in your life. But it shouldn't all be that. It should be balanced also with, listen, look ahead. I want to tell you something now so that you don't go in that direction, so that you avoid the pitfall that is ahead if you keep going down that path. Or maybe it's come like this. In my own experience, I did this, and I don't want you to do that. So let me tell you something. Let me give you a word of wisdom. Maybe you've heard this statement, you know, we're not raising children, we're raising adults. And I think that can be helpful for us to think about in this way, that, you know, this captures the urgency Solomon reflects as he addresses his son to attempt to guide him down the path of wisdom as he enters into adult life. Listen, we are raising adults. We're raising young people. We're not just worried about, you know, do they have food on the table? Yes. You know, are they happy? You know, do they have enough toys? Are they content? No, we're raising people, adults, who need to function in life in terms and in the realm of God's revelation and God's world and the way that he has created things. Solomon knows that that children will not naturally choose the path of wisdom by nature. Any parent knows that. By nature, what direction do they go down? The way of the fool. What does Proverbs say? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And so Solomon wisely understands that by nature, they're not going to go down the path of wisdom. You know, and children at the same time are seeking an identity, are they not? As they grow into adolescence, trying to figure out who they are and what the world is like and what direction to go. And if you don't have any proactiveness to the instruction, someone else is going to instruct them. Or something else, some ideology, some other young person, some other adult. And so we take the example of Solomon and say, listen, we need to be intentional as we instruct our young people. And so Solomon repeatedly beseeches his son or his children to listen to his instructions. It's like, listen up, listen up. Have you ever done that before with your kids? But here when Solomon says, you know, listen or hear, it's not just like, listen, hey, look this way. I have to do this with Clara sometimes. You know, I'm trying to talk to her and her head's turning every way. Sometimes I've grabbed her face gently, mind you. Say, look at me. Look at me. Don't look the other way. Look at me. I'm talking to you. And that's somewhat what Solomon is saying here. He's saying, listen, listen. But it's more than just, you know, open your ears. It's also the idea of hearing means with an inclination to do what I'm saying. Or with the will to do that. It's like what Jesus says as he preaches and teaches, you know, he who has an ear, let him hear. He's not just saying, you know, get the earwax out. He's saying, listen and obey. And that's what Solomon is saying here. Listen with the mind of wanting to do what I'm asking you to do and beseeching you to do. And so in these father-son talks, Solomon proverbially sits his son down and urges him to listen to counsel. And so I'd like to look at three quick points this morning. Beginning in verse 8 and 9, where we see reception of wise instruction has its reward. Reception of wise instruction has its reward. Look again with me at verse 8. Solomon says, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Let me just stop there for a moment. Listen here. There is a word of encouragement to both fathers and mothers here. That it's not just one or just the other. Both together are to instruct their children. But I think there is some aspect and some importance to that fact that Solomon mentions fathers first. That the kind of the final and full authority and responsibility, maybe is a better way of putting it, responsibility, falls not on the mother, but on the father. It is his responsibility to make sure that his children are being instructed. With, of course, the mother coming alongside and helping to uphold those instructions and to make sure that her children are obeying them and enforcing them. And so Solomon writes to both, saying, listen, this is your responsibility. And from his perspective, this is my responsibility. I am instructing you. And I'm also telling you to listen to your mother as well. Of course, this would be grounded in the Old Testament law. And Solomon mentions that the law here. But, you know, we can apply that, of course, to our day today and say, listen, we have the Word of God. We have the law of Christ, we might call it. We have both the principles of the Old Testament and the commands of the New Testament. We have all of God's Word that is our instructing guide. And so we take our children back to this. This isn't just about helping them get a good job in life. That's not the kind of instruction Solomon's speaking about. He's talking about instruction in the word. And what is the reward of listening? Look at verse 9. For they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. I think what Solomon is trying to help his son understand is there's so much we know and understand that sin has its immediate gratification and what seems to be an immediate reward for sin. And Solomon's saying, listen, but if you obey, there's also a great reward, a more sure reward, a more lasting reward, a reward that will help guide you and be a grace to you and will give you honor in life, that will give you the kind of smoothness of way in life that sin does not provide. He says he defines it in terms of ornaments, of jewelry, as it were, that will be graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Not in a kind of gloating way, but a way of saying, I am living in an honorable way, and to others, as they look upon me, they see the kind of discipline, the kind of honorableness in which I walk. That is a reward, is it not? And it will protect them in their life if they heed the instruction. But Solomon goes on to then give more of the instruction itself. Not only do we find in verses 8 and 9 the reception of wise instruction has its reward, but in verses 10 to 14 we see this idea. Expect persuasive pressure to sin. Expect persuasive pressure to sin. Be ready! Young man, young woman, older lady, older gentleman, expect sin to be crouching at the door and expect when it comes to be persuasive, that is to offer things that seem gratifying, that seem good, that seem pleasurable, and expect pressure. You know, do this. Look with me at verses, or look with me at verses 10 to 14, just some of these ideas here. Let me just leave verse 10 aside for a moment. Look at verse 11. In terms of the sinners, Solomon says, they will come to you and they'll say this, come with us. You see the pressure there? Kind of peer pressure. Come with us. It'll be great. Young people, you face this all the time. Maybe as you reflect on your adolescence, you remember that too. The kind of immediate peer pressure. Man, everyone else is doing it. If I don't do it, I'm going to look like a fool. But isn't that so lopsided? They're actually the fools. And if you choose to not consent, you're the wise. But the young and the naive and the simple, they need that instruction. They need to be reminded of that because they look at this and they say, everyone else is doing it, and I'm the oddball. And so, of course, I'm going to go with them. And what they're saying sounds good to me. Sounds like a fun time. Look at the continual, you know, the persuasiveness of their enticement. You know, look down at verse 13. They say, we shall find all kinds of precious possessions. There's the reward of sin. Look at, if you come with us and you partake in this activity, if you go down this path with us, live this kind of way, look at the outcome at the end. Lies. But persuasive lies. You know, if you go down this path, you'll get power, you'll get glory, you'll have sexual pleasure, you'll have all the goods that you ever want. Come with us. Isn't that the way of the world? Its promises are bold and flashing, but its outcome is one of sadness, pain. Verse 13 at the end, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Do it now. Isn't that how sin works as well? It's persuasive, it's quick, it's in a moment of time you need to make a decision. And any kind of lingering of, should I not? The longer you linger, the mounting pressure continues to grow. Just do it. Come with us. It'll be great. The outcome will be wonderful. Verse 14, let us all have one purse. In other words, Solomon is saying, when sinners come to you and entice you, it'll be persuasive, they will pressure you, and they're going to offer you great reward. You know, all of us will be in this together. We'll all make out in the end. But at the end, the purse is empty. Where are the possessions? They're gone. Where's all the promises? All the rewards? Solomon is helping his son to see, listen, they're not what they are all chalked up to be. So listen, expect persuasive pressure to act sinfully. And so back to verse 10, just to kind of capture this idea again. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. The idea of enticing is you know, pulling you in, giving you all of these kind of pleasures that come with it and saying, listen, if you do this, it'll be good. Do not consent. That's the imperative of this section. Solomon is saying, don't be willing. Don't be willing. When they entice you, you need to put your foot down. In other words, Solomon is teaching his son to have convictions that are grounded in the Word of God so that when sin comes, he can say, no, I'm not willing. I know what God's Word says. And so I'm going to have to actually choose to disobey God in order to do this. Do not consent. And then finally, in verses 15 to 19, not only do we see the reception of wise instruction has its reward and that we should expect persuasive pressure to sin, but thirdly and finally, in verses 15 to 19, consider the end or the reward of evildoers and avoid them. Look with me at 15 to 19. He addresses now more directly again his son. He says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Does that sound like a psalm of we find in the book of Psalms? Psalm 1? Remember that? Yes. Let me just turn there just for a moment. Psalm 1, which also kind of operates as a preamble or an introduction, I believe, in my opinion, to the whole book. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. We could put it this way, who doesn't consent when sinners entice, but goes the other direction. Nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scorner, but scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Solomon is saying, listen, son, don't let them entice you. Don't walk down their path. Instead, we could maybe is the implication, meditate on the word of God. Obey his word. There is greater reward with listening to that instruction than the reward promised by the sinner. He says in verse 16, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Let me just pause there for a moment. Looking at verse 16, he says, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Why is it that the young person, when they look at sin and the temptation and say, oh, it looks innocent to me. But it happens so often, doesn't it? There's no harm in that. When indeed there is, in fact, those that they're following are running toward that. They know what they're running toward. Most often. How many times have you heard some person who's been maybe come out of a deep pattern of sin, alcohol, drugs, pornography, any kind of sin, and say, man, if I had only known what this would lead to. They didn't see that their feet were going toward evil and making haste toward that evil. It looked innocent at the moment. Well, just one or two times, a drink or two. But if they only knew that their feet, as they continue down that path, just kind of get quicker and quicker, as it were, toward evil. Solomon then uses in verse 17 the picture here of a hunter, someone who hunts birds. It's an interesting image here and how it connects to verses 18 and 9. Look 18 and 19. Look at verse 17. He says, "Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird." And I think what Solomon is doing is he's giving a picture of someone who hunts in the kind of more historical way. I don't think many use nets today to hunt birds, but some kind of trap, perhaps. You know, if you like kind of living in a kind of outdoor way, you know, and you know from using the things of the earth, you know, take some sticks and some twine and put it together and make some kind of trap for a bird. Or today, you know, of course, just pull out the 22 and shoot them that way. But if you were to go out into the woods, if you're a hunter, and you were to go up to a flock of birds and say, "Don't mind me, I'm just going to set my net here, my trap here," what are they going to do? They're going to fly away. Even if they don't know exactly what the specific danger is, you yourself are the danger, but what you're setting is a danger. And if you set a trap, you know, and they're watching you do it, you know, unless this is a really dumb bird, which there probably are a lot of those, they're not just going to immediately walk into that trap. They have at least the small intelligence to say, "Listen, that is not good for me, so I'm going to fly away." You know, if it's not just by instinct or nature, if anything else. So I think what Solomon is saying is, listen, even a bird, a dumb bird, is not going to walk into a trap that you yourself set. But the folly of the fool is this, that he sets his own trap and then walks into it. And so in some ways, Solomon's saying, listen, the birds are even smarter than the fool. Because the bird sees you set the trap and they say, "I have nothing to do with that. That's not going to be any good for me." But the fool sets his own trap. Look at verse 18. "But they lie in wait for their own blood. They set the trap and then they walk into it. They lurk secretly for their own lives." And that is the persuasiveness, that is the dark secret of sin. That really the end of sin is not pleasure, but it's your own destruction. But sin doesn't present itself that way, does it? No. It's like, as we'll read in a moment or in a couple weeks, it's like the harlot, the dangerous woman. You know, "Come with me, you know, and all the pleasure." But the end is only destruction. It's only misery. It's only guilt. It's only shame. If you're an unbeliever, it only leads to death. But even for a believer, you can go down a dark path of sin and, man, it is miserable. And yes, there's forgiveness in Christ, but man, the consequences, they don't just go away. The misery, the guilt lingers. Verse 19, "So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners." And so Solomon is helping and instructing his son and saying, listen, the greed for reward, for possessions, for pleasure is the killer, is the thief. Your own greed is what destroys you. And this isn't just greed for money, although that's kind of the picture Solomon gives in this portion. The greed can be for anything, for pleasure, for power, for, you know, attention, for lust. And that is the deadly reward of sin. Solomon ends with this: it takes away the life of its owners. The owners of greed is what Solomon is saying there. And so, in fact, greed, in a sense, owns you. See the irony there? And so Solomon is saying, instead of letting greed shackle you, let my instruction adorn you. Like he says in verse 8 and 9, let my instruction be a graceful ornament on your head instead of the shackles of sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider the words of wise Solomon, who, yes, did not always heed his own advice, help us to heed it, young and old, to look past the veneer of the pleasure of sin and say, oh, yes, I see the end of and reward of my greed and my lust and my own wisdom is nothing good. Lord, protect us from walking down that path through the proactive instruction of Solomon. But if it may and if it requires, may it be a corrective tool, a rod, as it were, to discipline us and say, oh, I have been down that path. I need to get off of it. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit's strength. In your name, amen.